In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
Brothers and sisters, this past week we had many celebrations. We had, of course, the Bar Mitzvah and the Most Holy Mother of God. We had our parish feast day the next day, the icon not made by hands. And we had also the first ever summer camp here at Christ the Savior, Vacation Church School. A week of many, many great blessings. And right in the middle of this, as I said, was the feast of our parish, a celebration of the fact that God has given us this church to unite us to Him and to one another, to be recipients of that kingdom that is to come here on earth, that kingdom that has come within us. I want to thank Father Daniel, as I did on our parish feast day, for founding this church. And all of the people who were here from the beginning and labored throughout the years for the building up of this parish, for its growth and its stability. And Father Daniel, I want to thank you for two things. In addition to founding it, I want to thank you for when you founded it. It was the first parish of the new millennium, founded in the year 2000. It makes it very easy for us to calculate how old this parish is. Thank you for that. And likewise, I want to thank you for naming the parish Christ the Savior. Because in the church, Christ has the preeminence in all things. He is the head of the church. And in America, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Christ is preeminent in everything. And to what degree he's preeminent in everything. And we'll speak a little bit about that today. But I want to share with you the epistle reading for our parish feast day, which speaks to us about God's great gifts in Jesus Christ. This is from St. Paul's writing to the Colossians. He says, "Brethren, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son in His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins." All of those wonderful gifts He gives to us in His church. And then St. Paul goes on to speak about Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, that He might be in the first place." What a great gift to know that God has the preeminence. That from Christ Jesus are all things. He created everything, the world and each of us within it. And that the world and each of us in it are for Him, that we were created for Him. In all things He has the preeminence. And the one who perhaps knew this best, that all things were created by Him, and for Him was the Mother of God. We celebrated her Dormition this past week, her Pascha, her translation from this earth to heaven, from death to life, by Him who created her and who redeemed her. She knew that everything was from Him and for Him. She knew that her very life was from Him. He had created her, and her very life had to be offered to Him so she could become His instrument. And in everything, she gave herself to her Son, who had the preeminence. And she very zealously guards this preeminence in the church. She's very zealous about that. Well, we might say, well, Father John, isn't one of the criticisms of the Orthodox Church that we say prayers like Most Holy Theotokos, save us? She probably would not be pleased with hearing such things. Because after all, isn't there only one Savior? Isn't there only one mediator between God and man? One Redeemer, one name by whom we must be saved. How could she accept those prayers? Wouldn't she be displeased by them? I tell you, no. In fact, by those prayers, by our asking her intercessions, she upholds the full preeminence of Christ. Well, that seems paradoxical. I don't quite understand. We'll look at an illustration. Picture yourself on a boat. You're going out to sea. It's a nice summer day. You go out with a friend of yours. You're on this boat and you're out in the middle of the ocean and no one is around. And a great tragedy befalls your friend. They fall over the side of the boat and they're not a good swimmer. And they're starting to drown. And they're crying out, save me! Save me! Do something! Save me! I'm drowning! And you think to yourself, as a good Christian, why are you saying save me? Don't you know there's only one Savior? Christ has the preeminence. There's one mediator between God and man. He'll save you. I'm not going to do it. I will not take away from the glory of God. And of course, that's foolishness, isn't it? So you reach into the boat and you grab a life preserver, one of those life rings, and you throw it out. But your friend is a believer too. And your friend realizes, oh, I've made a mistake. I've cried out, save me, to someone who's just a human being like me. It would not be good to take this life vest, to take this lifeline. Although it probably would be wise, but God alone is wise. He alone is good. I can't take it. So he decides, I'm just going to drown. Of course, this is a story of how not to be a Christian. How not to try and give Christ the preeminence. Because Christ has the preeminence in us. In us. He acts as Savior and Redeemer of the world. He not only lifts us out of those waters of death, pulls us into the ark, into the church, he expects us to continue his work, to complete the work that he has begun, to be his hands, performing his deeds, his feet carrying the gospel, his mouth sharing the good news. He expects us to do everything as his body, as his body. To give him the preeminence and let him be our head. Well, still, I don't like this save us business. It's not in the scriptures. Well, is it not in the scriptures? Doesn't St. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, in his first book to them, chapter 9, verse 22, doesn't he say, I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save some. Say, Paul, you're taking away from Christ's preeminence. No, he's not. He's upholding Christ's preeminence in his church, where he works, where he continues his mission of the salvation of the world. Well, that's one example. Cherry pick, perhaps. Give me another one. All right. Doesn't St. James say in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Wow, that's amazing. Save a soul from death? One who converts a sinner from the error of their ways? But that must be only speaking about, that's about Christ, that's not about us. Maybe I should finish the sentence. And he shall hide a multitude of his sins. Does Christ have a multitude of sins? I think we say he's sinless, right? He has no sins. This is not about Christ, except for as he functions through us, his unworthy, sinful instruments. That we can cover a multitude of our own sins by helping in the salvation of others. Because all things are from him, all things consist in him, and all things are for him. And that's what our parish is here for, to save us. And to make us in Christ saviors. That's right. We are called to help save others as well. That is why this mission, this parish, has been given to us. So that we might be saved, and so that we might help others be saved as well. It's been 18 years since its founding. Think about how many of you were here in the beginning. We have hands for those who were here in the beginning? Some of you, a handful, right? How many of you have been brought to this church by someone else? How many of you were told, oh, there's a church, Christ the Savior, in Berlin? How many of you have found us on Google? Even Google can serve as an instrument of the Lord God. Not always. Not always. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, that we have been brought here by Christ who functions in his church, in his people? That those who were sinners have been saved. And not only halfway saved, but fully saved. Because they continue to work not just for their own salvation, but for the salvation of others. And that's what it means to be fully Christian. Because we go from an egocentric type of mentality to a Christocentric type of mentality. What are we talking about here? Well, the egotist is worried about themselves. This church is here for me. I have somewhere where I can go. I can light my candles, have my children maybe baptized, come for the services. When I'm buried, they'll put me in the ground. This church gives me so many things, even salvation. And it does. Absolutely, it does. It will do all of those things for us. But if that's the extent of our Christian faith, it's like being on the boat and saying, oh, I'm glad I'm on the boat. I'm glad I'm saved. But this other guy who's drowning in the water, they're on their own. And of course, we could then be on the boat, but actually not in Christ. Not fully in Christ. And he not fully in us. And that really undermines our salvation, doesn't it? The person who lives an egocentric life, who uses the church for their own benefit, they actually are not yet fully baked. They're not yet fully saved. To be fully saved is to be fully united to Christ and to have his work being accomplished in us for the salvation of the world. We move from egocentrism to Christocentrism, where we take on ourselves the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is about working the salvation that he came to bring for everyone. To be Christocentric in our mind means to think about what it is we are called to do for the church, not what the church is called to do for us. Do we think about our lives in that way? That we were called into being so that we could serve as instruments for him. That's the purpose of our life. Have we arrived at that understanding, that epiphany, that the very reason we are here in existence is not just to be saved from our sins, but to help save others by Christ working in us, through us? That's the point of our existence, brothers and sisters. And that's what we see in the Mother of God, who not only was saved by him, but continually assists in the salvation of others. Her ears are always open to anyone crying out, save me, help me. I'm drowning in my sin.
I'm drowning in my egotism. Are our ears open to the voice of others? Do we hear people in the world crying out to be helped, to be safe? And if we hear it, do we respond? Or do we say, oh, that's Christ's job? It is Christ's job to do it in us. We've had really a great 18 years. God has given us so many blessings. And I could triple the length of the sermon by recounting them all I want. I'm merciful, sometimes. But we should be mindful of all of the riches God has poured out upon us. So many blessings. We have this great ark right here. We're all sitting on board. But we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we have to do some continued work. St. Paul knew that. What did St. Paul tell us today? It's by the grace of God that he is what he is. And his grace towards him was not in vain, but he labored more abundantly than everyone else. He labored more abundantly than everyone else. Are we laboring more abundantly than everyone else for the work of Christ? Well, Father John, man, you're back to works. Am I? Does not St. Paul say after? He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. This is what we preach, and this is what you believe. That Jesus Christ is preeminent in us. Brothers and sisters, let it be true. Let it be full. And let it extend to everyone. That Jesus Christ might be all and in all. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.